Translation. My dear wife, when the he-goat had his testicles restored, he enjoyed this she-goat he had gotten from the well. But although he continued to enjoy for many, many years, even now, he has not been fully satisfied. Purport. When one is bound by affection for one's wife, one is attached to sexual desires that are very difficult to overcome. Therefore, according to Vedic civilization, one must voluntarily leave his so-called home and go to the forest. Panchachuradam vanam vrajet. Human life is meant for such tapasya or austerity. But by the austerity of voluntarily stopping sex life at home and going to the forest to engage in spiritual activities in the association of devotees, one achieves the actual purpose of human life. Om Agyanati Marandasya Gyanandana Salakya Shakshuran Minitam Yena Tasmai Si Gurve Namah Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Siguro Siyutapadakamalam Sigurun Vaisnavamscha Sirupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sivisakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindha Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesa Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneswari Visvanu Suta Devi Pramamami Haripriye Vanchakalpatarubhyaccha Kripasindubhyayivaccha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaisnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadada Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare So here, Yayati is giving us an allegorical story, a story which describes his own history, the history where he engaged for a full lifetime, from youth to old age, in sexual activity, and was not satisfied, and got a benediction that he was able to exchange his old age for someone's youth. Then he approached his sons, and various sons refused, and finally the youngest agreed, and he exchanged old age for youth, and again enjoyed sexual activity, and then again still not satisfied. So that is the nature of sense enjoyment, that if one engages in sense enjoyment, that one's material desires do not become exhausted. And thus, one can continue life after life, punapunas charvita charvananam, chewing the chewed, as it is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. And although such philosophy may be not new to us who are practitioners of this process of bhakti yoga, it may not be new to us, still the desires for sense gratification are so deeply rooted within our consciousness that although we are situated within a spiritual movement within a spiritual process and so on, the tendency to find opportunities for sense gratification is still very strong. And in various ways, consciously or unconsciously, we are still pursuing sense enjoyment. And therefore, this story of Yayati is still has relevance, and we can decide for ourselves to what degree. That at the same time addresses the point that has been made in this purport, Pancha Chordam Vanam Vrajet, which means basically that at the age of 50 one should go to the forest and take up the Vanaprastha ashram. To what extent is that relevant for us in this movement? For example, one can look at the associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and one can see that Advaita Acharya, in a very advanced stage of his life, way beyond 50, it is said that Advaita Acharya was 53 years older than Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So even at the appearance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was already at age 50, or past age 50, and then Mahaprabhu appeared, and we see that Sita Thakur Rani, his good wife, is coming to bless the child and so on, and bring auspicious items. And afterwards, Advaita Acharya continues to be a householder, even when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taken sannyas. So by that time, he's in late 70s, right, by that calculation, if these figures are all correct. But then he would be in his late 70s, approaching 80, and still in the Grihastha ashram. Srivas Thakur also remained in the household ashram. He never really took up the renounced order or left home. He just continued in his household. So the argument has been made because they were engaged in devotional service. And if one is engaged in devotional service, then why would Vanaprastha be applicable? Rather, we are transcendental to Varna Ashram when it's all favorable for service. So it has been stated. All right. That may, to an extent, apply. Certainly, Advaita Acharya was transcendental. Certainly, Srivas Thakur was transcendental. To what extent we are transcendental, that's every individual can figure out for himself, right? I mean, really. So, in the Bhagavatam, we also find a little bit of tension between the ashrams in the case of Narada Muni as a renunciant and Daksha as a householder. And, you know, between them, the chemistry is not 100%... Well, at least from Daksha's side, Narada's emphasis on renunciation is not appreciated and is felt as overemphasized. Sometimes we also see that in our movement, we see that also appearing, a little tension between the ashrams. Today, I don't want to enter into that because I'm here in sparkling, bright, whatever... the color may be, I'm certainly not like wanting to get into that part. I'd rather say serve yourself, right? Help yourself. Take this verse, have a look at it, read the purport, think of the entire narration, and think how much this applies to my life. It's really up to the individual. I mean, we can all decide how much eager we want to be to get out of the material world. This particular section of Srimad Bhagavatam is for that purpose, to help us in coming to that state of sudrida nischaya, of the firm resolution, that devotional service is everything, and that all other things are really not worth it. To what extent Vaina Ashram has a place in Lord Chaitanya Sankirtan movement, it is only when it is Sansidhir Haritosanam. It is only applicable when it is engaged in the pleasure of the Lord, which means in devotional service. It means that at all times devotional service is the priority in our spiritual life, and that ashram is a very secondary matter. Ashram, of course, requires that one strictly follows the codes of his ashram, not partially. Anyone who partially follows the code of the ashram is to the degree that he's not following outside of the shelter of the ashram. Ashram means shelter. Is finding himself unprotected and susceptible to the influence of Maya and covered to that degree by Maya. That goes without say. So Varna Ashram is something we can utilize to protect ourselves from our lower nature. That the lower nature is very strong and powerful is a fact. And gradually, we have to embrace the regulated practice that Varna Ashram is offering. Varna Ashram is offering certain restrictions for every section of society. And it is also offering certain positive activities for every section of society. For example, the householders would be recommended to be very charitable, so that the fruitive mentality would diminish, and that they would come to the stage where detachment gradually would begin to fructify in the heart. And then one might more easily renounce sense gratification. In our Vaishnav culture, we have on the one hand a transcendental process which has been revealed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu based on revealed scripture, and subsequently was instructed to Srila Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis, who were ordered to write books on the basis of these instructions. Nana Shastra Vichara Naikanipano Saddharma Samstapako. And on the basis of scrutinizing many scriptures and collecting evidence to present the conclusions of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they wrote their books. So the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is also such a compilation. It is a compilation of many quotes from various sources. It's like each time we see that the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that Srila Rupa Goswami makes a particular statement about how devotional service, about the characteristics of devotional service, and then gives some evidence from a Vedic source, or maybe in one or in many verses that he presents, and then some explanations, and like that, the entire Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu or Nectar of Devotion is structured. It is appoint, evidence from scripture, and so on. So, very much letting the scriptures speak, and very much in this way establishing the process of devotional service. The Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is not very much concerned with Varna Ashram. It is concerned with the transcendental path. It is concerned with Uttama Bhakti. It is concerned with pure devotional service, which is always transcendental. And finally, Srila Rupa Goswami is making the point that Vairiki Logiki Vapu Yat Kriya Kriyate Mune Hari Sevana Kulaiva, that whether we are following the Vedic culture, which means the Varnashram culture, or whether we are organizing our life based on Lokiki, on practical considerations, whatever is Hari Seva Anakul, whatever is favorable for the service of the Lord, that is what is the criterion. So we are not bound to Varna Ashram necessarily. The essence is to follow the transcendental process of devotional service, which includes 64 limbs of bhakti, out of which 5 are specifically emphasized as the most important. This includes various items such as Srimad Bhagavatam, residing in Mathura Mandal, Mathura Vas, the holy dham, it resides. The association of devotees, worshipping the deity, and topmost, the chanting of Hare Krishna. So, this is the essence of our spiritual life. However, where we are failing in love for Krishna, what are we going to do? There we will be plagued by material desire. No matter how much knowledge one has of scripture, no matter how nicely one dyes his cloth very carefully in a very scientific way, in a particular color, that is all very nice. In the Pajavali, Srila Rupa Goswami's collection of verses, Pajavali is a verse book compiled by Srila Rupa Goswami from various verses collected from various sources. And there it is mentioned that one may perform great austerity, one may perform activities of renunciation, one may be very learned in scripture, one may wear saffron cloth, but all of these things cannot overcome lusty desires as much as the process of devotional service can do. So that is ultimately the only way to rise above lusty desires, through the process of devotional service. At the same time, though, we all are experiencing that even though we're following this process of devotional service, that the lusty desires have not just disappeared. If it was only so easy, they are still there. So what to do now? Therefore, Varna Ashram is helpful. It is helpful because it regulates lusty activities, lusty desires. They are regulated by prescribed duty. So when we're looking upon Varna Ashram as that, in that way, then it is valuable. Whenever I hear discussions of Varna Ashram, people start to speak about protecting cows. Now, I do think that that is an important aspect of Varnashram, but it's not the only aspect that is to be discussed. It's also, we ourselves very much are meant to take shelter of the Varnashram. And particularly cultivate the motive goodness. It is said through devotional service, Tadara just tama bhavo kamalo bhriyasche mate eviti tan viristitam satprapasidati. Through the influence of devotional service, one becomes purified from the lower modes of material nature. And the result is that gradually one becomes situated in the mode of goodness. Therefore, this movement, one of the purposes of this movement, Srila Prabhupada points out, is to re-establish the Brahminical order. And gradually to cultivate some Brahminical qualities in the devotees. So it is very interesting how we are functioning on these parallel tracks. On the one hand, the transcendental track, which awakens our love for Krishna. On the other hand, the Varnashram track, which is awakening goodness. And because of devotional service, we're going a little faster through that Varnashram purification than one would ordinarily go, because devotional service is diminishing the influences of ignorance and passion. And therefore, even those who started out and quite Kalo Sudra Sambhava in the Sudra platform, even those personalities in due course of time are awarded a Brahminical initiation. So it's interesting how these parallels are there. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur is known as to have taken the order of sannyas, which otherwise was not so prevalent in the lineage coming from the six Goswamis. In fact, the followers of the six Goswamis were all wearing the Paramahansa Vesh, or the Babaji Vesh, the dress and culture of the Babaji position, which is beyond Varnashram. It is the stage of the transcendental personalities. Therefore, the Brahmanas would take off their Brahmin threads and would just wear undyed, unbleached cloth and live a very simple, renounced lifestyle, very aloof from the material world altogether, and virtually speaking, reducing sense gratification to the absolute minimum. And the six Goswamis were leaving like that. Just remember Sanatan Goswami's sort of bowls of dough that he sort of made into flat rotis and roasting in the ashes of the fire, but no salt. That was already sense gratification. So, you know, if salt is sense gratification, then you can imagine where many other ingredients belong. When offered to Krishna, then transcendental. Still, we're seeing in the example of the Goswamis, we see very rigid renunciation. Raghunath Das Goswami was very renounced, and in his eating, so renounced that he at one point started to eat the remnants that were thrown out, and that's from the Jagannath temple, for the cows, and that was usually the rice, because so much rice always left over. So He was taking that rice, and it was when the rice was rotten, and no one, even the animals, were sort of getting hesitant. Then Raghunath Das would take that rice, wash it under the tap, and rub it hard so that the external core would, or external covering would disappear, and the central core would remain. And he would eat that. That was his. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appreciated his renunciation. So much so that he came and by force took some of that and said, this is the best prasad I have ever had. What nectar are you hiding from me? So it's interesting how these parallels are there. In the one hand, we say just cultivate love for Krishna, everything, connect everything to Krishna, and nirbandha Krishna sambandha yukta vairagya uchate, it all becomes transcendental and so on. And on the other hand, we see this rigid renunciation. And if someone today would start doing something like, you know, washing the rotten rice and so on, everyone would say, you know, like, I mean, you know, Prabhu, what is this kind of false renunciation? You know, just engage everything in the service of Krishna, right? For sure. I'm sure Raghunath Das would be declared a heretic, right? If we would put him in the modern context, what do you think? And say, this is fanaticism. But yet, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Raghunath Das is glorified for this renounced spirit. So it is interesting to see these dynamics, and that we can understand that Raghunath Das came from a very opulent background, extremely, extremely wealthy background, and that and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at one point comments and says that when this is in relation to, not to Raghunath Das, but in relation to Sanatan Goswami. And his point, who's also in the renounced order, and who has that chadar, right? Has that opulent chadar, which has been given to him by his brother-in-law. And and then he gives the chadar away, because Mahaprabhu has sort of been giving some looks, you know, that sort of were hinting, he doesn't like the chadar. Gave it away, got this old quilt. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is stating that if there are symptoms of a disease, right, that one must make very sure that all the symptoms are removed. So in that same spirit, Raghunath Das, who's in the renounced order, is advised, Balu Naikaibe, don't eat very nicely, don't dress very nicely, live very basic and very simple. Again, just to make sure that all the symptoms of material contamination are really removed, of that disease. Sanskaritification is then classified as a disease, that just in case some symptoms of the disease remain, that one still embraces a path of renunciation. So in this way, we can see that Varna Ashram is relative to us, and I'm particularly focusing on the ashrams now and not on the varnas. And that the various ashrams have a powerful function, and that even transcendental personalities were taken shelter of these ashrams, although at times we see, like I gave the examples, Advaita Acharya and Srivas, who were like acting transcendental to this injunction, Panchachordam Vanam Vrajet. Well, just to make one social comment, sometimes you think that ISKCON as a whole is also quite transcendental to the Vanaprastha ashram, because it's not applied so much. It is like one ashram that's, to say the least, underdeveloped. I mean, or some have said non-existing or whatever. It may exist in an overt form. It may exist to an extent, but not so prominent. So, what about that? Well, I can, from my some thoughts on the matter are that from an individual perspective, that may or may not be okay. It may work for some, as it is, no problem, from an individual perspective. So leaving that aspect out of the discussion, how about a collective perspective? From a collective perspective, I think that our society is missing out on an essential ingredient in the social structure. And that as a whole, we will see too much emphasis on the nature of activities which are in the realm of the Grihastha Ashram. If I may sketch it very simple, the Brahmacharya Ashram would be an ashram where one tries to live with the minimum, right? As little as possible. Sleep on the floor, right? Even a mat is like, you know, it's like, it's for the weaklings, you know. Those are overly attached. Better straight with the sleeping back on the floor, you know what I'm saying? That's the water is not cold enough and all these kind of approaches. And so as little as possible, right? Without fanaticism, I just had to joke, but you see that's my nature, although it gets too dry. But the point is that simple, as little as possible. Whereas the Grihastha Ashram is basically, well, you know, if it's bona fide, why not? You know, say, I mean, that's the spirit. The spirit is like, well, you know, I mean, the labels, there's nothing on the label that, you know, that says we can't have it, so let's have it. Yeah? Let's have it, you know. That is, it's a different in mentality, right? So then the Vanaprastha Ashram is an ashram of, again, returning to a renounced, simple way of life, simplifying everything as much as possible. Simplify, that's the principle. Simplify one's entanglement in the material world. Try and minimize one's needs so that one has time and energy for spiritual activity and get absorbed in these spiritual activities. That's the principle of the Vanaprastha Ashram. When we are all transcendental to the Vanaprastha Ashram, that, as I said, that may or may not be okay for individuals. I mean, you know, some may overestimate their transcendental level of realization. Others may actually be there, that's fine. But collectively speaking, the absence of the Vanaprastha Ashram is the absence of a necessary force in the social fabric. In the social fabric, there is a need of a class of men and women that is emanating renunciation and simplicity and dedication to Krishna to just inspire others who are at another stage of life. And therefore, my conclusion is ISKCON in its current stage of social development is still incomplete, and we're suffering from that. That's how I see it. You know, not with fanaticism or anything, because ultimately, but more out of fear of Maya, you know, considering that, well, Maya is very strong, and we need all the protection we can get. So I think when the Vanaprastha Ashram becomes stronger in our society, that will really help to increase the protection that we require from Maya, and will create an atmosphere of simplicity which will strengthen our movement spiritually.